We're going to be talking about identity this morning, right? We're going to be talking about identity this morning. And so I have in my family, so my husband's name is Micah. He's got my boys at Jeff Nads. Jeff Nads is going to be our home base as whatever doors God opens up to me going into the county and praying for open doors for effective ministry. I don't know. That's where we're at. We're praying. So he's got my two boys at Jeff Nads, and they're involved there, kind of, and he's involved there. And I have a three-year-old. His name's Kane, K-A-N-E. His name means warrior, and jumping off the back and sides of the couch, he fulfills every part of that name. Kane. And then Jace, he just turned 7. He's in first grade. Right here is Leah. She's 11. She's in sixth grade. And Ava went into the children's ministry. She's here with me this morning. The girls wanted to just come with me and be a part of this, so they came. And she's in fourth grade. So we've got 4 kids, and life is dull. And anyway, this week Jace came home. His teacher contacted me because something super great happened in class. Evidently, he goes across to another first grade class where he learned that America is called a melting pot. And that means that people from different countries came in and they found, you know, they lived here. And so they were learning about there's people from, you know, all these different places, and they were talking about different countries. Now, to a 7-year-old, his mind was blown. There's other places in the world? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, beyond Jefferson? And so, like, he was there talking about all these places. He walks back in the classroom and he goes, Mrs. Gilman, I always thought I was Chinese, but evidently, I'm Italian. And he goes and he sits down. And I'm like, so she's like, I got to contact his mom. Like, we're friends and everything. She goes to our church. And she's like, you got to hear what he said. And she's like, I really believed that I was Chinese. I'm like, buddy, why would you be like, I don't know. We're pretty pale and just, you know, I don't know. Why would you believe that you're Chinese? And he goes, it's the only food the whole family likes to eat. You know what? It makes sense. It just makes sense. Evidently, that's where we're. So if the food you eat, you are what you eat, right? You are what you eat. That's where that saying came from. So identity. This morning, my son, you know, we're going to be talking about identity. Valenti is Italian. There you go. It's an Italian name. Our roots. Yeah, so we live in a culture today. I don't have to tell you this. I mean, you guys are smart people. You figured it out. Culture in a society where people are confused. These are the days and times that we live in. And I had the privilege to minister to a girl. She's like some of the talk in the schools, and it'll get you attention. And when you're younger, like you can do things, or even older for attention-seeking purposes. But one of the popular things that my daughter has brought home with her, even from sixth grade, is that when you say something kind of shocking, you can get a lot of attention. And so the girls will say things like, it's not enough to just have a boyfriend to have attention over that. But the new thing is, I'm bisexual. And so they'll say, I'm bisexual, and they come out of the closet type of thing to their friends at school. Everyone gets around them on the playground, and they have the conversations like that and stuff. And this is in sixth grade, and I will stop, and I will say right now, okay? I will say it right now. You want to talk about the worst of sinners, you can go ahead and look right here at me. You want to talk about sexual sin, you want to talk about any form of sin, lying, all that kind of stuff. You go down the line from what you call little sin to big sin. Like, you can look at this girl and say, you know what, she was there and she lived it. And when I look at you, we can all say, you know what, we're all sinners saved by grace. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. I'm not up here this morning to put down a single people group. I don't give a rip if you're Republican, Democrat, socialist, communist. I don't really care this morning. I don't care what you claim to be sexually. I don't care whose daddy you are. You know, all these things. I don't care. I don't. I am so glad that you're here this morning. I love you this morning. God loves you this morning. So that's, I'm not coming from a hateful bent. I'm talking about in the world that we live in, there is confusion. And because I love you this morning, I want to speak about the love and grace and truth of Jesus, and that there is an identity that God has for you, and to try to find that identity outside of the potter, and we're the clay, we're going to be left really empty, really hurting, really lost, really confused, really anxious, really depressed. You can just go down the line. There is a God who loves us, who created us on purpose and has designed us on purpose, and he can fulfill our desires righteously. But it happens in his word. He'll lay it out in his word. And so I got to counsel a girl who came, and she had said that that she was raised in a Nazarene church, and her family doesn't really go to church. They haven't taken her since she was like in elementary school. And that she's come out of the closet, and that she is a lesbian, as she says. And now everybody at church hates me. My parents hate me, and I wake up with anxiety attacks in the middle of the night. I've been in the hospital. I'm on all these medications, and I'm called this. They labeled me this. I'm on labeled that. I mean, she's got all these labels and all these things. And we began to talk. We met 3 or 4 times and got to love on her and build a relationship and talked about her, how God made her, and just ministering to this girl. And finally, she pinned me down one day. She's pretty angry and agitated. She goes, I have to know something. She's like, you keep pointing me to the Bible. You keep telling me I don't care what people say. I want to know what God says. And you keep pointing me to the Word of God, as she said, is God okay with me staying this way? I said, well, honey, he loves you, and he has a plan for you, and I'd like to look at that with you. But I knew you were going to do this. You don't understand. And she got really angry about what the Word said about her sexuality. And she got super mad at me, and she said, why is it my fault? This is what my heart wants. This is what my heart says, and these are the things that her heart is feeling. It was, let me just tell you, these conversations aren't easy. And she began to weep that this is what my heart wants. And I said, honey, do you know what the Word says about our hearts? It says that a man's heart is deceitful above all things. And that we can be led astray if we decide to do what we want to do and what feels good to me. Because you know what? Have you been through a divorce, honey? Well, no, my parents are together. What if Dad said that he decided what his heart wanted was a 20-year-old girl out of college, and he left your mama for that? You see, just as much as that is hurtful and that, you know, is destructive and all those things, if that's what he says his heart wants, where do we draw the line? Where do we draw the line with what our heart wants? Because you know what? There's people in prison who followed what their hearts wanted. The 50-year-old guy on the computer decided what fulfilled him and what made him feel good was that 13-year-old girl. And now he's in prison. If we all pursue what our hearts wanted, we will be led astray. We will be led astray. But God wants to intervene there in our hearts, doesn't he? There is hope for us. He's just like this, what we're going to talk about this morning. He's a heart transplant kind of guy, isn't he? He's a heart transplant kind of God, where he can create in you. He makes us new creations. And I love that about God. I love that about who he is. And I love you this morning. He loves you this morning. And I hope you know that. And this morning, we're gonna look in the truth of his word. Okay? We good with that? We're going to look in the truth of his word. He loves us, and he's not done with us. Well, here we go. We are going to talk about something in the Old Testament that I've never seen before. You'd think I'd never read the Bible or something. Like, I don't know what's going on. Like, God's just showing me new things in his word, and it's been so exciting. It's been a journey. The Old Testament, by the way, Colossians 2:17, Paul says this, from the side of having received Jesus and knowing Jesus. He's Colossians 2:17, it says that the worship laws, the things in the Old Testament, were all a shadow of things to come, and the reality of what everything was happening in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. So if you want to take, how do you make a shadow? You place an object right here. You turn on a flashlight. When you talk about the temple in the Old Testament and all the things that go on in the temple, you shine that flashlight. It's a shadow, and everything is fulfilled in this man called Jesus, right? So like that thing, the shadow projected Jesus. So when Jesus came, they would be like, hey, Jesus is doing what the Old Testament said. He must be the Messiah. He must be the fulfillment of what's going on. And so what we're going to look at today is something from the Old Testament that is just going to cast a shadow on the reality of the kingdom of God that we live in right now. The reality of our identity as the temple of the Holy Spirit. So this is going to get good. At least I get really excited about this kind of stuff. Old Testament, just a shadow. Genesis to Malachi is the old covenant. It's the old way of relationship. And we're in the New Testament now, where we live now. So God's intentions, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 27. And we'll keep moving from there. Genesis 1, chapter 26. This is a creation of the first man. This is God, how he made us. 1:26 says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the earth. Fish, animals, dominion. You know what dominion means? When he made us in his image, in his likeness, not only are we going to reflect who he is and what he's like to this world around us, he's put these things under our feet. Authority. Dominion. Okay? Dominion. Made in his image. It says that chapter 2, starting at verses 6 and 7, it says that God, that a mist rose from the earth, because it hadn't rained yet, a mist rose from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. It's going to make it kind of mushy. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So there God is as this potter. He's down in the ground, and he's shaping this physical body. You know what's really interesting about that for some of you who are struggling to believe that God even exists? Maybe for an agnostic or an atheist who's struggling with unbelief this morning, is the fact that what are the best things to put back into our body? You were made from the dust of the earth. You've got to put things into your body that contains minerals that come only from the earth. They are sourced by the earth. Why? Because you were made from the earth. Salt comes from the earth. Calcium, phosphorus. I mean, you go down through all these things that we are good for us to eat. Organic. I'm teasing. I like stuff. So God forms man from the dust of the earth. His intention was this, in chapter 3, this is when sin happened. He is like walking and talking with Adam and Eve in the garden. He created them for a personal relationship. Could you imagine just like he's walking with them in the garden? What do you want to name that? Fox? That's a cool name. Cat? That's a cool name. They're going over and they're naming stuff. He's like doing this with God, walking and talking with him in the garden. And the serpent, the devil, comes in. And many of you know this story. Chapter 3, starting at verse 6, says, when the woman saw that she was tempted from this tree she wasn't supposed to eat from, but when she saw it was good for food, it was pleasing to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate it, gave some to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they so they sewed fig leaves together and tried to make coverings for themselves. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called out to them, where are you? We see that what happens after sin is that we become fearful people, shamed by sin, and hiding from God. It's not a good place to live under that curse of sin. In chapter 3:19, it says this. It says to Adam, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground. Because out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Verse 24 says this, and he drove the man out of the east of the Garden of Eden and placed this cherubim with a flaming sword there so they couldn't re-enter the garden and live forever again in their sin. Because they were in their sin. Who wants to live forever in sin? That's not a good place. So all of this to say what? We were formed from the dust of the earth. And that was meant to be a womb. The earth was meant to be creation. It was meant to be a womb to birth us out of. But because of sin and the curse of sin, when we think of dust, we think of death. To dust you will return. I want to propose to you this morning something from 1 Kings. How about this? How about when we get our face in the dust in the hands of Almighty God, look out, because new creation stuff is happening. How about this? When we get in the dust as we live in the kingdom of darkness and in dominion of sin, look out, because death is happening. You've got these two kingdoms at war, man. And I want to look at you of how the temple of God was built. This is nuts. This is nuts. I love this stuff. All right, here we go. 1 Kings. Let's turn there. 1 Kings chapter 7. I will remind you that Moses has already built the tabernacle, and it was like a temple that could, God's presence could travel with them as they traveled around. Okay? So that's been the way of worship then. David comes on the scene as one of the kings of Israel, where Messiah will come through his lineage, and David is establishing the kingdom. He is a man of war. He is a man who is carrying the presence of God, and every enemy, everywhere where that guy's taking his foot and stepping, the kingdom of God is advancing with David. And it says that upon his death, and we will look at this in the scriptures here, that the kingdom was established through David. And God wanted to now set up his temple because there was rest all over the place in the land. So let's look at this. 1 Kings chapter 5, starting verse 1 through 5. When Hiram, king of Tyre, heard that Solomon had been anointed king to succeed his father David, he sent his envoys to Solomon because he had always been on friendly terms with David. Solomon sent back this message to Hiram. You know that because of the wars waged against my father David from all sides, he could not build a temple for the name of the Lord his God until the Lord put his enemies under his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there is no adversary or disaster. I intend, therefore, to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord told my father David when he said, your son, whom I will put on the throne in your place, will build the temple for my name. Okay? So here we go. Solomon is about to build the temple. He sends for this other king that's from a distant place that's going to come. He will help him build the temple. This guy, Hiram, will come. He is a man filled with the spirit of wisdom and understanding and skill. And he is this third party that's about to come to build the pieces that will be in the temple. He's going to help furnish the temple. He's going to be the skilled one to pull it off. I just want to suggest to you in this, that we have in this story God who's enthroned in heaven. We have the Messiah lineage, the king from whom David and then David's son through Jesus will come one day. We have a king enthroned. And we have this one that the king, Solomon, will summon that is not from there. And when he comes, he is one of a man who is filled with a spirit of wisdom and understanding, and he is about to pour into something here, these molds that will become furnishings for the temple. If I remember the story right, the Father is in heaven. Jesus is returning to the Father, and he says, I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out, guess who becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit? So that's what's about to happen here in this story, is the pouring out and the building of the temple. Let's read it right here. 1 Kings chapter 7. King Solomon sent to Tyre, and he brought Huram, here he is, whose mother was a widow from the tribe of Naphtali, and whose father was from Tyre, and a skilled craftsman in bronze. Huram was filled with wisdom, and with understanding, and with knowledge, to do all kinds of bronze work. He came to King Solomon and did all the work assigned to him. Is there more? The pots, shovels, and sprinkling bowls. Got that? Pots, shovels, and sprinkling bowls. All these objects that Huram made for King Solomon were for the temple of the Lord, were of burnished or shiny bronze. Now bear with me. Here's what's about to happen. The king had them cast in the clay molds in the plain of the Jordan between Sukkoth and Zarethan. Solomon left all these things unweighed because there were so many. The weight of the bronze was not determined. So here's what he's doing, and he's building of the temple, okay? He's going out, and he says, you know what a good place to build there's a bronze altar. Let's build the pieces for the bronze altar, okay, where worship's going to happen. Hey, we need shovels, okay, to get the ashes off the altar. We need forks. We need these bowls to collect the blood in. It's a messy business, altar work. And so they're doing all these things. They've got all these bronze pieces around the pillars, all this lattice work, the artwork that's going on in the temple. And he says, you know where the best place is to forge this stuff? Is in the plain in the Jordan, because it was made of clay. So they go out there, and they begin to cast this stuff. You could see these guys, and they didn't cast it above the earth. They did it in the earth. They dug down in the earth to make these furnaces, to make the clay molds. And out of this clay mold, this earthen vessel, they would pour this molten hot. I mean, it was pure substance is flowing, it's fiery hot, and it's this brass that's going down into this mold. The brass cools. They pop it out of the mold, and this new creation pops forth, okay? This new thing. I mean, it looks like the old creation that was of the earth. It looks exactly like it, but all of a sudden, because it's so pure, Josephus, one of the ancient historians, said that this bronze was so pure and so shiny, it was as beautiful as the gold of the temple. We're saying it looks a lot like it. I mean, it's beautiful. And it says that they burnished it, man. They probably washed it off, and they took probably some steel wool, and they're shining this thing. And so finally, you can literally see your reflection inside of this new creation that pops up out of the earth. Do you see where we're going with this? Adam, the first man, whose name means dirt, was formed in the earth, and he was the first creation. Second one here that we're going to talk about is David. Now you can say, well, that was Adam. That's not us. We're not made from the earth. We came from our mom's belly. I am so glad that you said that and argued with me this morning. David in Psalm 139 says it this way. I will read it to you. Psalm 139 says that, I will praise you, for you made me with fear and wonder. Marvelous are your works, and you know them me completely. My frame, this is David talking, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and intricately put together in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw me unformed, yet in your book, God, all my days were written before any of them came to be. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God, how great the sum of them. So the earth is where David said he was formed before he was born. If you hang with me for a second, here's what I want to propose to you. That in the hands of the Creator God, the belly of the earth takes the form of a womb. It's the picture of a womb, the belly of the earth. Now, I want to propose to you that Jesus, who, like Jonah, was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale, Jesus says that he would be 3 nights and 3 days are in the belly of the earth. He says that in Matthew chapter 12. I was 3 nights in the belly, it would be 3 nights in the belly of the earth. And that in the power of the Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead, this new creation burst forth. This resurrected Jesus. And from that, this whole new thing is born on earth. So, you and I are this mold. You and I can become containers of the Holy Spirit, where the very Spirit of Jesus himself is poured into us. I like the way that Peter says it. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3 that we have been given new birth through the resurrection of Jesus. Well, where did Jesus resurrect out of? Well, he was dead, because going into the earth is a symbol of death, isn't it? Not in the hands of the Spirit. Not in the hands of the Spirit. Something that we would all dread, you know? Jesus' call is to us to come. Get your face in the dust. Why don't you die daily so that I can live in you? That's how the Spirit works in us, right? We got to die to this junk so the Spirit of Jesus can resurrect this new creation and that we would become new. And 1 Corinthians says that we are united with him in his death and his resurrection. This is what I want to propose to you is identity observation number one. In God's kingdom, not talking about Solomon's kingdom anymore, in God's kingdom, new creations are birthed by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who pours into that clay vessel, isn't he? He's the one poured, that fiery substance poured right down into your belly, and out pops a new creation. Nicodemus came to Jesus one day, and he was a very religious person, because religion's not going to save you, folks. Coming to church, checking off the box, it will not save you. It straight up won't do it. And he comes to Jesus, and because he was really religious, and he's like, he knew the Bible really well. He knew the Word. He was a lover of the Word, but he didn't have the Spirit. Anyway, that's another point. He comes to Jesus, and he says, hey, how do I get in on the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, you can't even get in on the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. He goes, how do I do that? I can't get back in my mom's womb, which I want to smack him for even saying that, because that's ridiculous. And he says, I'll tell you how you get on this kingdom thing. Flesh gives birth to flesh, me and you, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And so you've got to be born again, man. You've got to have a new DNA. Hey, yeah, you got your family's DNA. We're Chinese, I guess. You got to have your family's DNA. But I'm telling you what, when you're born again into the family of God, you've got a new spiritual DNA. So when that Holy Spirit comes, that one form and substance comes into this form and substance that's earthbound, made of the dust of the earth, when the two come together, they make a whole new one. A whole new creation thing. That's how you get in on the kingdom of God. When you embrace your dust. When you eat your dust. Jesus said it this way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We're talking entry-level stuff. You don't get to have the Holy Spirit until you become poor in spirit. And the next part says, blessed are those who mourn. And when they would mourn, guess what they would sit in when they would mourn? Dust! They'd sit in the dust. They'd cover themselves with ashes and dust. Because they will be comforted. What do you mean they're going to be comforted? The word for comfort is they will get the comforter. That means the Holy Spirit. You get yourself in the dust, man. Get down in there. Get your face. Humble yourselves. That's something God will pour into. I love the posture of poor in spirit. I love the posture of poor in spirit and what this means, man. What's it mean to be poor? It means I don't have. God, I don't have what it takes to be holy. I don't have what it takes to be righteous. I don't have the smarts to even figure out how to walk in this life. What I have is poor. And I don't measure. God, I need you. If our hearts cannot get into a posture of being poor in spirit, we will never enter into the kingdom of God. It's It's humility. It's humility. I got nothing, God. I've got pride, God. I wanted my life. I want to do it my way. I want what my heart wants. I believe what I believe, even if I argue against the Bible. Well, this is what I believe. I want what makes me happy. I want what satisfies me, and I don't care who I hurt along the way. That pride is the nature and reflection of Satan himself. He wants us to share in it. It's ugly. Look out. It will destroy everything it touches. It's a self-bent. It always kind of feels good in the moment. Hey, this will satisfy you. This is all about you. But I promise in the end it will not end up anywhere fulfilling. But the nature of God is something different. God is so ridiculously selfless. The more I learn about his love, like I just sit there and I cry. And I'm like, you love them. And they're being so awful. You loved me when I was rebellious. He's a self-sacrificing God. You realize that, right? He gave himself to us. He gave of his son and sacrificed him. He's loving. He's a demonstration kind of God. He's not the one who's like, I told you I loved you when I married you, so don't ask for it again. Like, he's not like that. He's giving of himself. He loves and demonstrates it to us. He's self-giving. You know what the awesome thing is about those things that were forged in the clay? You're going to love this. We're the temple, man. You know, I'm just telling you. The temple of the Holy Spirit. Those things that were forged in there, the first one that I want to point out to you, this new vessel that pops out of the earth, it's a brass vessel. It's called a pot. You bunch of potheads. You know what I'm saying? We're a bunch of pots. Here's what I mean by that. The pot was brought into the temple. And there were two places in the temple. The first thing you saw when you came in the temple, it was called a holy place. You'd walk in, and there's this high and lifted up place. It's called an altar. It's covered in bronze, man. You're bringing your sacrifice in there. It's going to be laid on this grate of the altar. And the fire from the altar, get this, where the fire came from. It started back in the tabernacle with Moses. Moses is like, we need a place for your dwelling. And they got the Ark of the Covenant. Fire comes from heaven and ignites the altar. It wasn't even a man-made fire. And they kept that fire going, okay? They stoked that thing. And day and night, it was never to go out. They've been traveling with a tabernacle up to this point. Now they're building the temple, and they're going to take a live coal from that fire. That's the fire from heaven that's on that altar, man. They walk in. They see this altar. And that's where they're going to bring this burnt offering. That thing was going to smolder. It was going to cook because God is an all-consuming fire. And they're going to lay that thing on the altar. And the first thing that they would use after, you know, after that thing is consumed, they have this thing called a pot and a shovel. It's really fancy terminology for us. A pot and a shovel. And you know what it did? It took the ashes of the sacrifice that were completely consumed by God. They put them with that shovel into this pot. They couldn't dispose of them just anywhere. So the ashes that were consumed by God were put into this pot, into this vessel that was it was worthy. It was considered holy. A holy vessel used on the altar work. And the pot received the ashes. And the ashes were a symbol of repentance and humility and destruction. The ashes were a symbol of mourning over their sin. The ashes were a symbol of the posture of their heart that says, God, I'm nothing. God, I've just sinned. God, I need your forgiveness. God, I need you. God, consume me. God, I'm sorry. God, God. They were a symbol of humility before God. And the priests would take those ashes. And you know what the ashes were called? Precious to God. You know what the scripture says? He gives beauty for ashes, doesn't he? He gives beauty for ashes. You want to be called beautiful and precious in the sight of God? Become a vessel that carries around humility. God, I need you. I accept that, Aaron. I respond to that. I will fill that. That is kingdom. That is the kingdom. We're the temple. We come in humility. We offer the sacrifices. So we're a pot. Not only are we a new creation, you want to know who your identity is? I am a new creation in Christ, and I carry around the death of Christ daily. The death of Jesus was our burnt offering, folks. He fulfilled that completely. And he told us as a church that he wants us to have this mindset, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, to walk in pride, to walk in a puffiness. But Jesus, the one that was consumed on the altar called the cross, his mindset was humble. As a new creation, you know what your identity is? It's always humble. It's always humble. You're a pot forged out of the earth. The next one that I'd like to look at with you is, we talked about the pots and shovels. We have another one. We have this thing called a basin or a bowl. In the basin, you know, this thing is forged in the earth that's poured into. This new creation pops out. And now it's fit for use in the temple worship. The basin, the priest would catch the blood in the basin, and he used it for sprinkling, which Hebrews 9, 13 and 14 says that when we are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, see, the blood of goats and bulls back then in the Old Testament, they couldn't purify your conscience. They couldn't do it. And so when the priest takes that basin that just caught all the blood in it, man, I'm just soaked in the blood, man. He sprinkles it. You and I can walk around with a pure conscience in the sight of God. Dude, that's nuts. Because I know my sin. I know where I have been. And to be able to be someone who holds my head up and preaches the gospel of Jesus with a pure conscience is ridiculous. But he's hauled off and done it. I'm not a carrier of condemnation, guilt, and shame. And when the enemy, when the accuser of the brethren says, hey, remember that sin? I'm like, yeah, you tempted me to do it, punk. You know what I'm saying? Like, remember that sin, Aaron? I'm going to make you feel like crud about that all over again. I can say, no. No, I've been sprinkled by the blood, man. He's removed condemnation, guilt, and shame from this girl. He's given me a pure conscience. Listen, folks, when the enemy comes to you, I don't know how long you've been a Christian. I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but you don't have to lay down and take it. Every form of worship that you've given to Jesus, you're the temple, man. When you've come to the altar, when you've altered in your heart, because you're the temple where this stuff takes place, and when the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, comes to you and says, hey, I know your list, man. I know what you've done. You're a this, that, and the other, because he will do it. Do you know how you overcome the accuser of the brethren? By the blood of the Lamb. That's the basin. You're an overcomer. You carry that. The blood has been applied. It's been poured all into you. Clean conscience. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Now listen to me here, folks. Watch your words. Satan is after your agreement. I'm going off course a little bit here. If you begin to say things with your mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart, right? So you've already believed it. And as you begin to say things, Satan's after your agreement. So you can't overcome by the blood of the Lamb and come into agreement with the devil. What is your identity? Why don't we agree with who Jesus says that we are as the people of God? Because we overcome by the word of our testimony. So the basin was also poured out on the base of the altar. Jesus said on the night when he had communion with his disciples that this is the blood of the new covenant that's poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Remember that? He was poured out at the altar of the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, man, I know. I've got a guilty conscience. I know my sin. Guess what? The blood of Jesus is available this morning to not only cleanse your conscience, but to forgive your sins. And when they'd walk into this temple, man, they're just like, boom, there's the altar. It's elevated. It's high and lifted up. It's off the earth. Kind of like Jesus when he went up on the altar of the cross and died completely there for you and I. Jesus has done this for us. And the thing is this morning, man, in this kind of worship and who we are and everything, we are a new creation, yes, but we continue to carry that around with us, don't we? I'm a new creation. I am a shovel. I am a pot. And it symbolizes humility coming off of the altar, right? But not only have I humbled myself and become a new creation and a part of the kingdom of God, I carry that humility and that humble posture, a repentant posture always. That's what it is to be in the kingdom. If you are battling pride this morning, it's time to put your face in the dust and to humble yourself and get that right with Jesus. If you're battling with sin this morning or a tainted conscience, you can get that right this morning. New creations get this stuff. They get to receive this stuff. And the last thing that I want to point out to you is this, that Jesus not only fulfilled everything that took place on that altar, the last part, this is nuts, the last part of this is that there's this pan. It's not mentioned here, but there's a pan. It's later. There's a pan. The pan, the priest would go and take this pan and he'd get live coal from the altar. It was on fire. It was fiery hot. He put it in this pan and the fire goes in the pan. You little fire pans. And as the priesthood of believers, can you picture this? Because we're the priesthood of believers. All this temple worship, this is us, right? So if you get this fire pan, he puts it inside the container. They walk into the very presence of the Holy of Holies, okay? I know the high priest does it too, but the way's open, and what he wanted to do was put it in the pan, in this vessel. And in the Holy of Holies, that thing would burn the incense where prayer would go up. The confession, the repentance, the intercession, the supplication, all this prayer and this relationship with the very heart of God was taking place on behalf of all the people. The way's been opened up. The curtain is torn into the Holy of Holies through Jesus' body on the cross. And we have direct access to the throne room of God in intercession and in prayer. Here's what I want to say to you this morning. Humility, yes, that's part of the kingdom work. The blood of Jesus, oh, that's a huge part. There is no kingdom without the blood of Jesus. Y'all are fire pans. Y'all are part of that worship. And every time on the altar of your heart you are crying out to God, there is a fresh inpouring of the fire of God, the fire of God in your belly to carry the fire and to intercede for this community that is lost. We stopped on the way this morning, and I like to look around communities to see what idols are set up, because I believe that we don't wrestle against adult video stores or adult video store owners. We wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against principalities. So when things start happening, the forces of darkness in the air of this world, the things of unseen battles we don't see with demons and territorial spirits and all that kind of junk, we will see those things. We won't see that, but we will see what manifests, what pops up on earth in forms of idolatry. Okay? So we stopped this morning, and I'm like, unless it shifts in the spiritual world, it's not going to shift in our physical world, right? Well, how do things shift in the heavenlies? You little fire pots. You're taking the fire of heaven, right? It's purified you, and you're marching as victors, and you're taking this stuff, and you're laying it before the Father, and you're crying out, and you're interceding for your land, right? That God would come and heal your land. That He drive back the kingdom of darkness. So, if you saw me at the adult video store this morning, or whatever that thing is called down there, that was my van. We drove the perimeter of that. And we began to ask for forgiveness for this idolatry set up in our land. We drove all around the outside of it. We cried out to Jesus. Jesus, we plead your blood here. Jesus, come shift the atmosphere here. Jesus, let what happens in the Kelloggsville Church of the Nazarene be something that impacts the kingdom. And the kingdom of the light flipped on and the darkness is driven back. Wouldn't it be a day when that thing shuts down there and stops ruining marriages, stops the fantasy of what God ordained as beautiful in the sexual relationships? Oh, my word. Y'all are fire pans, right? Come on, you're making intercession for your community. Because things are not going to shift in our natural world until it shifts in the spiritual. And that's a reality for our hearts too. When that spiritual shift takes place here and God crucifies that pride, it just seems like I can get along with my husband better. I'm just saying. I'm preaching from experience here. Would you stand with me? Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for what you've shown us in your word. And Father, this morning, we humble ourselves. That's our identity. We're the pot, God. We carry around the ashes. You've made us new. Lord, you said that we were born again when the Holy Spirit came into us. And if anybody's here this morning that says, you know what, I don't know if I'm a part of the kingdom of God. I don't know that my sins are forgiven. I'm just living my own life. And if that's you this morning, you know what? These altars are open. You could symbolize something right here that's happening in your heart. That you're going to bow your knee to God and cry out for forgiveness and say, God, I need you. And God, you always respond to that. I thank you that that's our identity, is humility. And Father, we give you permission through the power of your Spirit that if we're operating in any forms of pride in our life, to prick our hearts. Show us that area, God. It's always areas of fighting where I think I'm better than my neighbor or their kids. Ridiculous stuff. God, we repent of pride this morning and ask that your Spirit would come and posture our heart the right way, that we would be like-minded with Jesus this morning. If there's anybody here that's in need of forgiveness, I mean, these altars are open if you want to come and pray this morning. But the blood of Jesus will forgive all sin. If there's someone battling with shame or guilt or condemnation this morning, the blood of Jesus goes in that basin and He'll sprinkle us and cleanse our conscience this morning. And Jesus, thank you. Thank you that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the fire, God, that you've put in so many of our bellies for the kingdom. that God, we're not content with just coming to church, living our lives, going and dying one day, God. That's not the kingdom. And so, God, I pray that you would ignite in this church such a fire that comes straight from heaven, like the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and tongues of fire rest on each one, God. And they were compelled by the love of God, the purity of the gospel, to go and to share outside these walls with people they come in contact with, God. We ask for that kind of power from your Spirit. Let your kingdom come. Build your kingdom here, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you put even inside of us a desire for intercession, a desire for prayer. God, just continue to cry out for this county, for Conneaut, for Ashtabula, for North Kingsville, God, Sheffield, God, this area. And I pray that whatever makes your heart burn, God, would make the Calogsville Church of the Nazarene burn. So we love you. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.